And I guess that's what I want to talk about tonight. We have no idea what we do when we praise God. We have no idea. And I will say this. I know one of the things that we do. When we praise God, we are sowing seeds to the heavens. We sow to the heavens. And when you sow to the heavens, you reap to the earth. When we praise God, we are sowing to the heavens, planting seeds in the heavens. When you plant seeds in the heavens, you reap to the earth. Great things happen when God's people decide to be worshipers. Great things happen when God's people get together just to worship Him, just to praise Him, sowing to the heavens. And in the life that we live in today, in the world that we live in today, we are in need of armies and armies of praisers. Let me just say this, that in the armies of Israel, the praisers were always first. In the armies of Israel, the praises were always in the front lines. Why? Because the battle is the Lord's. They were there worshiping God. I don't think we've learned that. We get all of our ammunition, whether it be for real armies or the armies of our words, that we're going to speak words, including myself, rather than just to keep on praising God so that we can get a reading from heaven, a reading from heaven, a download from heaven. You see, God delights in the praises of His people. And His people are called to be people of praise. To praise Him for who He is, not only for what He does. And as we sow to the heavens, great things happen on the earth. Like as we were worshiping and praising God tonight, God was touching people in South Boston. Touching people in South Boston. But not only in South Boston, but in Indonesia. Touching people. Touching people. Because we're one body. And the one body has many members. And when we worship, things begin to happen. That's the nature of praise. That's the nature of worship. God begins to touch people, change people, heal people. You see, we don't see the whole picture. We only see what we see here. This is only one square of the tapestry. This square, when it's a worshiping square, affects the world. See, we don't have that kind of outlook. The outlook that we have is that what happens to us, and it's more than us, it flows from us. So God uses our praises. You do not understand what you are doing, but later on, you will understand. And you know, from the vantage point of heaven, we will understand what we did these nights from the vantage point of heaven. When we are looking down, we will understand what began to happen. We'll see things that we don't see now, because we see now in a mirror incompletely, imperfectly. Then we shall see face to face. And then we shall know even as we are known. So what does that say? That tells me that worship and praise is a faith experience. And that without faith, it's totally impossible to please God. So when we are worshiping, when we are praising, when we are adoring, we are strengthening our muscles of faith. And you know, it's sometimes the hardest thing in the world to do. Because when everything's going wrong, you don't want to worship God. You want to complain. You want to stamp your feet. You want to spit on the floor. You want to do things that you want to do. Rather than, you know, when we begin to praise God, we shake the heavens and we shake the earth. That things beyond our imaginings begin to happen. Beyond our expectations. How many times have you been helped when somebody else in the earth has been praising God and the answer came to you and the touch came to you? Why? Because somebody else was praising God. How many times? We don't know. See, we see in a mirror now indistinctly. We don't see how the people of Argentina, little old lady tonight, is affecting us. But God sees that. God sees all that stuff. And he orchestrates it. See, we just see indistinctly. We don't see fully. We're partially blind. But faith sees beyond. Faith sees that in the praise and in the worship, God is touching and changing his people, and it makes a difference. And we're planting to the heavens, and we're going to reap to the earth. That's why the word busy is a four-letter word. We could get so busy that our first vocation is to worship God. That's our first vocation, to worship God. And we can get so busy that we don't worship, that we're all involved in the ministry. As I say, in the ministry. We're all involved in doing things. And it's good to do things. But you know what? It's much better to worship. And from the worship comes the fruit of ministry. From the worship. Like the church has not learned this. None of the churches have learned this. In all reality. Because you see, we have meetings, and we have committees, and we have subcommittees, and we have sub-subcommittees, and we have sub-sub-subcommittees, rather than people coming just to worship, to praise God. Like, if you're, and I'm guilty of the same thing. Like, if you're at a meeting, praise God for an hour, have a meeting for 20 minutes. I'm sure you get much more done. It's more fun, and you get much more done. And you know, how many meetings have you been at, and how many meetings have I been at, when all the things were discussed, and none of the things were ever done? More than I could ever imagine. All the things that were discussed. We're going to do this, and we're going to do that. We're going to do this, and we're going to do that. And none of those things ever got done. It was just an old jibber-jabber talk. Nothing happened. But when you praise God, and then you meet, now you've got God's perspective. You don't have your perspective anymore. Because you focused on worship. You focused on your vocation. You focused on the Lord. That the meeting is secondary. The meeting is secondary. The worship is primary. There's a young girl, her name is Bernadette Michaud, and she has started in the Diocese of Boston the Antioch Weekends again. I was converted at an Antioch Weekend in 1968. But you know, at Antioch Weekend, what they used to do, and they still do, I think, while the speaker is speaking, there is someone in the chapel praying. Because they know that it's not in the words that's being given, but it's in the power of the Spirit. So someone's praying while someone's speaking. You know, that's faith. That's faith. Really choosing people to be the prayers while other people are speaking, so that the people that are there will be changed. That's amazing. See, we need to learn that prayer is our vocation. Like tonight, I was listening to some of my messages. Father Vitek came in while I was listening, and I called this lady because someone told her that, you know, she's got this terrible rheumatoid arthritis or whatever kind of arthritis it is, okay? And they said, maybe Father Tom can help you. So I said, well, come to the Mass on Saturday at 5:30, and I'll pray with you, introduce yourself. I said, but let's pray now. And I said, where's the arthritis? Is it in your hands? She said, no, it's in my hips. So I said, put your hands on your hips. So I started to pray and to declare healing in the name of Jesus. And I did it. Each time I did it, she's got less pain. She started to walk across the floor without a cane. There was a little pain. I said, you come back on Saturday. I said, we pray with you. See, our prayer is so important. Our prayer is so important. You know, I could have just said to her, okay, just come Saturday and we'll pray with you. And I could have lived with that. I really could have. I could have lived with that. Because you know what? I was resting. But you know, I'm thinking, you know, why should I wait till Saturday if this lady can be blessed today? So we prayed. That's all. No, there was nothing great. It's really nothing great. Just a minute. That's all it was. You know, sometimes, you know, you don't have the minute. I understand. But you just say, you know, just a minute. God can do so much in a minute when you pray and when you believe. Like, she was astounded that she had less pain. Or the lady that called me many years ago. I was preparing ziti and broccoli and chicken for a birthday party, and a lot of garlic. And she told me that she was blind. And she said, do you make house calls? I said, where do you live? She says, I live in Rockland. Not Rockland, not Rockport. Even worse. I said, honey, Rockport. If you want me to come to Rockport, I said, you come to my burnout party. I said, I can't be coming to Rockport. I said, you got a priest there, Father Garibaldi. Have him pray with you. But before I left, I was stirring the pasta, really. I was cooking the pasta with one hand. The phone is in the other. This is really true. And I said, put your hands on your eyes. And I declared healing in the name of Jesus Christ by the power of his blood. And then I said, come tomorrow to Mass. She says, I can't. No one to drive me. But she came. She came. And when I saw it, when she said she came, I said, why did you come? You couldn't get here. She says, because after you prayed, I could see better. Well, we prayed that day for that woman. It was very interesting. Ron, you were there? Barbara was there. Francisco was there. Well, we were there. Like, we prayed with her that she would see. And after we prayed with her, I would give her the lectionary to read it. She couldn't read it. She couldn't read it. And so I would pray again. And she was even making up words. She couldn't read it. So I prayed again. And she couldn't read it. And so I prayed again. And she couldn't read it. Finally, I said to the Lord, I said, Jesus, this is the last time. I've got a whole lot of people in the house ready to eat, and they're waiting for me. If you don't do something now, I'm just going to stop praying. I can't do this because I can't fix this lady. I said that to the Lord. He heard me. I prayed with her, gave her the book. She saw the first word was Jesus. Prayed with her again. She's starting to put words together now. Prayed with her again and again and again and again until she read the whole passage. Eric said, Father Tom, that's a miracle. We just saw a miracle. He said she couldn't even read. She said she was making up words. But you see, we had just worshiped the Lord at the Eucharist. And if you just persevere in praying, you begin to see things. You just declare these things in the name of Jesus' sight. Like yesterday, we declared for Art, you know, that he'd be able to do deep knee bends. And he was doing deep knee bends with his disease. Whatever it's called, with Parkinson's disease. See, it's we can't fix people. We can't make them better. But the more we praise, the more we worship, we get into a realm where God can do things quickly. That's really true. The more we worship, the more we adore, the more we praise, we get into a realm that God can just do things very quickly. And I'll tell you why worship is so important, because the devil keeps us from it. Like, I'm going to tell you, there's nothing more important than what we're doing tonight other than the Eucharist. Nothing more important. There's nothing more important. It might not seem very important, us waving our flag. I wonder what happens in the spirit when people wave their flags with faith. I just wonder. It just seems like you're waving a flag. I wonder what happens in the spirit when you're waving your flag in faith. We don't see that. But there's something happening. We're just not flag people. Something's happening when you wave your flag in faith. Something's happening. God honors faith. I don't understand this stuff, but I do know the more we praise and the more we worship, we get into that realm that we can connect with people and God in such an easy way that it doesn't happen as easily when we're not doing it. That's why it's so important that revival break out, so that worship and praise and adoration and shouts of joy would continually be given to God. Do you realize that when David pitched the tent where the Ark of the Covenant was, that the people who were the singers lived in the vicinity of Jerusalem? He made sure that the singers lived in the vicinity. Why? Because 24 hours a day they would be worshiping God. 24 hours a day they would be praising God. 24 hours a day, they would be singing unto the Lord. Now, the Protestants have this idea, and I kind of agree with them. Listen to what they say. That if we worship, the wealth of the heathen will be given to God's people. Now listen to what I'm saying. Not so that we can get wealthy, so that we can do the work of God. Listen, David was a worshiper. His man, he was also a man of blood, but he was a worshiper, okay? Listen to this. David was a worshiper. David got all the people in the tent before the Ark of the Covenant to worship and worship and worship and worship and worship and worship 24 hours a day. How many years, Father, did David reign? How many years did he reign in Hebron? Seven? And 40 in Jerusalem. Okay. So David, 40 years in Jerusalem when he pitched the tent where the Ark of the Covenant was, okay? There were 40 years of worship. Do you realize that the wealth of the heathen was poured into David's lap? You know why? David did not build the temple, but with all the monies and silver and gold that he had, he purchased all the things to build the temple. He didn't build it. He just went to Walmart. What's the big one? What is it? Target? No.
Home Depot.
He went to Home Depot and bought all the stuff. That's what David did. How did it come? It came through worship. It wasn't given so that David would get rich. It was given for the work of God. Now, I won't tell you, it takes money to do the work of God, unfortunately. But it does take money to do the work of God. So what happens is they worshipped and 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 worshipped. And they amassed all what they needed so that they could build the temple. David didn't build the temple, but David got all the materials so that the temple would be built by his son Solomon. Now, how did he do that? They would say he was a great warrior. Well, more than a warrior, he was a worshiper. And he knew that God was a God to be worshipped. You know, the church needs money. You don't run bingo. You have a worship service. That's a scripture way. I don't think we do it. We say, oh, that's impractical. Oh, is it? Impractical, is it? I don't think so. You know why? Because all the gambling casinos now are throwing out all the church gambling casinos because you can get much more in other places. Isn't that wonderful? I think it's the best. I remember when I was a seminarian, I remember saying, I will not support bingo. Now, I like to play bingo. Okay? I like to gamble. I don't, but I like to gamble. So I tell you the truth. God tells me not to, but I like it. I go in the store, I want to go buy one of those scratch tickets so bad. I do. I'm going to tell you the truth. I want to. I don't because the Lord doesn't want me to. So I don't do it. It's a big temptation sometimes, especially when I'm in a different place. I said, nobody knows me here. I'm going to buy one of those things. And I said, no. I said, but the Lord knows me here. And the Lord doesn't want me to buy those things. So I'm not going to buy it. And so, you see, gambling's in my family, okay? I just need to tell you. My father, if there was cockroaches running, they'd be running. He'd bet on them. Anyway, my brother is a gambler. He loves to gamble. And you know what? It's in me. But I don't do it. But I don't know what I was saying as a result of it. Oh, when I was a seminarian, I would say, you know, I'm not going to support bingo. They said, you're idealistic. I said, no, I'm not idealistic. I'm just telling you, it's the scriptural way. I said, my parish is going to give out money rather than gamble. we're going to tithe. We're going to give out rather than gamble. And, you know, they would laugh at me and say, that's so foolish, you know. You are really an idealist. But you see, I'm not an idealist. You know, we've been on radio almost 25 years. And I want to tell you, we have tithed everything that we've ever got in. Even when we were scraping. And God has rewarded it. When you sow to the heavens, you reap to the earth. And in our parish, we do the same thing. We're constantly giving things out. Every week we feed the poor, but we do more than feeding the poor. A missionary comes, we give them lots of money. Even if this year was a deficit. But you see, it's money invested in God's work. You see? So we don't play, we don't have whist cards, and I won't have raffles. I won't have raffles. You can make a lot of money on a raffle. I don't need that kind of money. That's gambling. Shouldn't be done in the church. Gambling should not be done in the church. You want to gamble, you go to the local corner store. Little did I know when I was a little boy, there was a bookie at the end of our street, a little old lady, she was 97 almost. No, she was 80s and 70s. Little did I know that in 40 years, there'd be a bookie joint at every single store. That's what they are. They sell your daily numbers and your weekly numbers. It's a bookie. You know, we used to have one bookie. But we have now, every place is a bookie. Isn't that interesting? And who is taken advantage of but the poor? You know why? They're thinking their ship is going to come in. And you know what? It sinks before it gets to the dock. That's why when the church runs bingo, it's an offense to God. It's an offense. You want to know why? Because we're stealing money from the poor. We can't do that. Oh, we can if we want, but God will not bless it. The money that I want is the money that I get from the free will offerings of the people. That's the money that I want. I do not want money that we're going to have a casino in our place. That's not faith. That's not faith. You know, they have in different places, you know, the $500 club a month or the $5,000 club a month. Listen, that shouldn't be done in the church. Shouldn't be done in the church. That's not God's way. God doesn't like that stuff. I remember when Cardinal Law came. Cardinal Law, his first words were, we are going to stop bingo in every church. Well, the priests got right at his neck and said, don't you ever say that again. That keeps our schools open. I want to ask you today, how many schools are open today? You see, you don't play by faith. You want to know what? You're ultimately going to lose. You're ultimately going to lose. That's real. I remember. Anyone there when Cardinal Law said that? Yeah, I was there. And when he said that, I start cheering. His first day in Boston, I'm going to close every bingo hall in the church. I start here. The priest got at him, and they said to him, you have no idea. These monies run our schools. And all those schools today are closed. You don't play by faith, you don't reap. You play by the way the world plays, and you lose. That's all of us. That's all of us. I don't play the way the world plays. we play the way God plays. We live by faith. We walk by faith. We worship by faith. We praise by faith. The world is shaken by faith. The heavens are opened by faith when we praise. That's what you call living by faith. It has nothing to do with let's construct something. No, we are constructing or reconstructing the tabernacle of David. That's what we want to do. We want to reconstruct a place where God would be worshipped and praised, that so when people come into the place, the presence of God knocks them down. But I am an idealist, I guess. I don't think so. I think I'm a realist. Because we've run a ministry for 25 years, by God's grace, our bills are almost $400,000 a year. No, that's a lot of money. I'm nobody. You know, I don't have a big name. It's just me. People have never seen me where I am and throughout the country. People know me in Boston, but not throughout the country. But I figure, you know, God knows how to supply. If I'm faithful, God will be more than faithful. I believe that stuff because it's by faith we are saved, by grace through faith. And it's by grace through faith that we walk. And it's by grace through faith that we praise. And I'm going to tell you, that's what it's all about. Our meetings here during these days have been meetings to get people to worship God. That's what it's all about. Because that's when great things happen. They don't happen any other way. They have places, you know, throughout the country. You go to the Jerusalem community in France. Their worship is very different than ours. But they are constantly worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ as Eucharist. They have young people from all over the world coming into their community. You want to know why? Because the presence of God is in their churches. I've been there. They smile from the inside out. They have shown us that to live by faith works. But not only the Jerusalem community, but the Beatitude community. We go there in Jerusalem, not outside of Jerusalem, to the community called Beatitudes, and they're just so beautiful. Sisters and brothers, oh, beautiful. I told you the story about the rabbi, the beautiful rabbi who was in Chicago or someplace, and he thought he was going into a synagogue in the airport. So he goes into the synagogue, and when he looks up, he sees the crucifix, and in that moment, he is converted. In that moment, he is converted. He's a Hasidic Jew, and he can't tell people. His family are all Jews. He's still a Jew. Whenever he goes to the Beatitude community, you know who he runs to? He runs to the tabernacle, and he hugs it. He knows the presence of God. We went into a church called Mary the Ark of the Covenant. When we went there, it's in Ein Karim, or the hill country of Judah. It's in the hill country of Judah. It's not Ein Karim. Hill country of Judah. And when we went there, I walked in. I said, this is a holy place. This is a holy place. You know, every church isn't holy. Even though the Eucharist is there, every church isn't holy. The holy church is the Eucharist when people are worshiping and praising God. Whether it be silence, or, you know, you can tell where a church is prayed in. I once went into a church, the Lord said, you better worship me here because I'm not worshipped in this place very much. He didn't say you better, he said, would you worship me here because I'm not worshipped in this place very much. Well, anyway, we went into this place, I said, this is a holy place. Father Matthew looked at me and said, how do you know? I said, I know, I can experience it. He said, do you feel it? I said, no, I don't feel it. He says, then how do you know? I said, I know it. This is a holy place. He says, that's because there's beautiful music playing. I said, no, this is a holy place. I know that. So I wasn't going to fight with them, you know. One of my better days, so I wasn't going to fight. So we go to the community of Beatitudes, and Matthew's in front of talking to the sister and says, we went to this little church called Mary, the Ark of the Covenant. She says, oh, she says, wonderful things happen in that place. There's a sister who leads people in prayer, Jewish people, Messianic Jews, Catholic and Protestant people. She said, oh, that place is a real haven of prayer. Matthew said, Father Tom said that it was a holy place. How did he know? I don't know. I know. I knew it. I knew it. This is, you know, I didn't feel it. I knew it. I said, this is beautiful, holy place. It's a prayerful place. Why? Because God's people worship and the walls absorb the presence of God. We as Catholics believe in sacred places. There are some places that are very sacred. You go to the Vatican, it's nothing but a museum. You go where the Blessed Sacrament is, and you're in the Holy of Holies. You go to the Vatican, you go to St. Peter's, and they say, do you see that? A Volvo can go around the cupola. Isn't that nice? Yeah, you don't say. And everybody's looking and pointing and nobody's praying. They're all having a good day. Ha ha. But then you go through those curtains where the Blessed Sacrament is and you're in the Holy of Holies. Why? Because that place is a place of worship and silence. You see? You know, give me behind those curtains. You can keep St. Peter's. Means not, it really doesn't mean anything to me. It's the largest church in the whole world. Who cares? I want to go in that little room that's saturated with the presence of God because people worship and pray. That's where I want to go. I don't want to be out here looking at all these things. Yeah, I like to see Michelangelo's stuff, but you know what? I'd much rather be where the people of God are worshiping. That's where I want to be because that's where God's presence is. So I want to just end by saying we really do not know what we do when we worship, especially when we sing in the Spirit. We don't know what's happening. That's why we need to continue to do it. And we need to become worshipers, even when we feel like we don't want to worship. So next time you're waving your flag, I wonder how many people are being touched throughout the world. Next time you're banging your pot in faith, I wonder how many people God is blessing. Next time you're prancing around the church dancing, I wonder who the Lord is touching. We have no idea. But you know what? Faith says, keep doing it. Just keep doing it. Keep doing it.